Welcome to Lex Rex, or the Law and the Prince, a dispute for the just prerogative of king and people, containing the reasons and causes of the most necessary defensive wars of the Kingdom of Scotland, and of their expedition for the aid and help of their dear brethren of England, in which their innocency is asserted, and a full answer is given to a seditious pamphlet entitled Sacrosancta Regum Majestas, or the Sacred and Royal Prerogative of Christian Kings, under the name of J.A., but penned by John Maxwell, the excommunicate Popish prelate, with a scriptural confutation of the ruinous grounds of W. Barclay, H. Grotius, H. Armisaeus, Ant de Domi, Popish Bishop of Spalato, and of other late anti-magistratical royalists, as the author of Osoriandum de Perne, E. Simmons, the Doctor of Aberdeen, etc., in 44 questions, by the Reverend Samuel Rutherford, sometime Professor of Divinity in the University of St. Andrews. We are starting at the beginning of the book for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Lex Rex, which we hope you will find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Who doubteth, Christian reader, but innocency must be under the courtesy and mercy of malice, and that it is a real martyrdom to be brought under the lawless inquisition of the bloody tongue? Christ, the prophets, and the apostles of our Lord went to heaven with a note of traitors, seditious men, and such as turned the world upside down. Calumnies of treason to Caesar were an ingredient in Christ's cup, and therefore the author is the more willing to drink of that cup that touched his lip, who is our glorious forerunner. What if conscience toward God and credit with men cannot both go to heaven with the saints? The author is satisfied with the former companion and is willing to dismiss the other. Truth to Christ cannot be treason to Caesar, and for his choice he judgeth truth to have a nearer relation to Christ Jesus than the transcendent and boundless power of a mortal prince. He considered that popery and defection has made a large step in Britain, and that arbitrary government had overswelled all banks of law, that it was now at the highest float, and that this sea, approaching the farthest border of fancied absoluteness, was as the score of ebbing. And the naked truth is, prelates, a wild and pushing cattle to the lambs and flock of Christ, had made a hideous noise, and wheels of their chariots did run an equal pace with the bloodthirsty mind of the daughter of Babel. Prelacy, the daughter planted in her mother's blood, must verify that word. As is the mother, so is the daughter. Why but do not the prelates now suffer? True, but their sufferings are not of blood or kindred, but the calamities of those to whom Lactantius saith, Letter 5, Chapter 19, O quam honesta voluntate miseri erant. The causes of their suffering are 1. Hope of gain and glory, steering their helm to a shore they much affect, even to a church of gold, of purple, yet really of clay and earth. 2. To lie is more active upon the spirits of men, not because of its own weakness, but because men are more passive in receiving the impressions of error than truth, and opinions lying in the world's fat womb, or of a conquering nature, whatever notions aid with the world, to prelates and men of their make are very efficacious. There is another cause of the sickness of our time. God plagued heresy to beget atheism and security, as atheism and security had begotten heresy, even as clouds, through reciprocation of causes, engender rain. Rain begat vapors, vapors clouds, and clouds rain. So do sins overspread our sad times in a circular generation. And now judgment presseth the kingdoms, and of all the heaviest judgments the sword, and of swords the civil sword, threateneth vastation. Yet not, I hope, like the Roman civil sword, of which it was said, Bella geri placuit, nullos habitura triumphos. I hope this war shall be Christ's triumph, Babylon's ruin. That which moved the author was not, as my excommunicate adversary, like a Thraso saith, the escape of some pins, which necessitated him to write. For many before me hath learnedly trodden in this path, but that I might add a new testimony to the times. I have not time to examine the P. Prelate's preface, only I give a taste of his gall in the preface, and of a virulent piece, of his agnosco stilum et genium Thrasonis, in which he laboreth to prove how inconsistent presbyterial government is with monarchy and any other government. 1. He denieth that the crown and scepter is under any coactive power of pope or presbytery, or censurable, or dethronable. To which we say, presbyteries profess that kings are under the coactive power of Christ's keys of discipline, and that prophets and pastors, as ambassadors of Christ, have the keys of the kingdom of God, to open and let in believing princes, and also to shut them out if they rebel against Christ. The law of Christ accepteth none. Matthew 16:19, 18:15-16, 2 Corinthians 10:6, Jeremiah 1:9. If the king's sin may be remitted in a ministerial way, as Job 20:23-24, as prelates and their priests absolve kings, we think they may be bound by the hand that loosed. Presbyteries never dethroned kings, never usurped that power. Your father, Pope Prelate, hath dethroned many kings, I mean the Pope, whose power, by your own confession, chapter 5, page 58, differeth from yours by divine right only in extent. 2. When sacred hierarchy, the order instituted by Christ, is overthrown, what is the condition of sovereignty? Answer. Sure than before when prelates depose kings. 2. I fear Christ shall never own this order. 3. The mitre cannot suffer, and the diadem be secured. Answer. Have kings no pillars to their thrones but anti-Christian prelates? Prelates have trampled diadem and scepter under their feet, as histories do teach us. 4. Do they not, Puritans, magisterially determine that kings are not of God's creation by authoritative commission, but only by permission, extorted by importunity, and way given, that they may be a scourge to a sinful people? Answer. Any unclean spirit from hell could not speak a blacker lie. We hold that the king by office is the church's nurse father, a sacred ordinance, the deputed power of God. But by the prelate's way, all inferior judges and God's deputies on earth, who are also our fathers in the fifth commandment style, are to be obeyed by no divine law. The king, misled by pope prelates, shall forbid to obey them, who is in downright truth a mortal civil pope, may loose and liberate subjects from the tie of a divine law. 5. His inveighing against ruling elders and the rooting out of anti-Christian prelacy without any word of scripture on the contrary, I pass as the extravagancy of a malcontent, because he is deservedly excommunicated for perjury, popery, Socinianism, tyranny over men's conscience, and invading places of civil dignity, and deserting his calling and the camp of Christ, etc. None were of old anointed but kings, priests, and prophets. Who, then, more obliged to maintain the Lord's anointed than priests and prophets? The church hath never more beauty and plenty under any government than monarchy, which is most countenanced by God and magnified by scriptures. Answer. Pastors are to maintain the right of people and a true church, no less than the right of kings, but prelates, the court of parasites, and creatures of the king, that are born for the glory of their king, can do no less than profess this in words, yet it is true that Tacitus writeth of such in his history, Book 1, Leventius cum fortuna principiis, quam cum principe locuuntur. And it is true that the church hath had plenty under kings, not so much because they were kings, as because they were godly and zealous. Except the pope prelates say that the oppressing kings of Israel and Judah, and the bloody horns that made war with the Lamb, are not kings. In the rest of the epistle he extols the Marquis of Ormond, with base flattery, from his loyalty to the king, and his more than admirable prudence, in the treaty of cessation with the rebels. A woe is due to this false prophet, who calleth darkness light, for the former was abominable and perfidious apostasy from the Lord's cause and people of God, whom he once defended, and the cessation was a selling of the blood of many hundred thousand Protestants, men, women, and sucking children. This cursed pope hath written of late a treatise against the Presbyterial government in Scotland, in which there is a bundle of lies, hellish calumnies, and gross errors. 1. The first lie is that we have lay elders, whereas they are such as rule, but laboreth not in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:7. See page 3. 2. The second lie, that deacons who only attend tables are joint rulers with pastors, page 3. 3. That we never or little use the lesser excommunication, that is, debarring from the Lord's Supper, page 4. 4. That any church judicature in Scotland exacting pecuniary mullets and threaten excommunication to the non-payers, and refuseth to accept the repentance of any who are not able to pay, the civil magistrate only fineth for drunkenness and adultery, blaspheming of God, which are frequent sins in prelates. 5. A calumny it is to say that ruling elders are of equal authority to preach the word as pastors, page 7. 6. That laymen are members of presbyteries or general assemblies. Buchanan and Mr. Melvin were doctors of divinity, and could have taught such an ass as John Maxwell. 7. That expectants are intruders upon the sacred function, because, as sons of the prophets, they exercise their gifts for trial in preaching. 8. That the Presbytery of Edinburgh hath a superintending power, because they communicate the affairs of the church and write to the churches what they hear prelates and hell devise against Christ and his church. 9. That the king must submit his scepter to the presbytery. The king's scepter is his royal office, which is not subject to any judicature, no more than any lawful ordinance of Christ. But if the king, as a man, blaspheme God, murder the innocent, advance belly gods, such as our prelates for the most part were, above the Lord's inheritance, the ministers of Christ are to say, "The king troubleth Israel," and they have keys to open and shut heaven to and upon the king, if he can offend. 10. That King James said, "A Scottish presbytery and a monarchy agreeth as well as God and the devil," is true, but King James meant of a wicked king, else he spake as a man. 11. That the presbytery, out of pride, refused to answer King James's honorable messengers, is a lie. They could not, in business of high concernment, return a present answer to a prince, seeking still to abolish presbyteries. 12. It's a lie that all sins, even all civil business, come under the cognizance of the church, for only sins, as publicly scandalous, fall under their power. Matthew 18:15-17, etc. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:20. It is a calumny that they search out secret crimes, or that they ever disgrace the innocent or divided families, which there be flagrant scandals and pregnant suspicions of scandalous crimes, they search out these, as the incest of Spotswood, Pope Prelate of St. Andrews, with his own daughter, the adulteries of Whiteford, Pope Prelate of Brechin, whose bastard came weeping to the assembly of Glasgow in the arms of the prostitute. These they searched out, but not with the damnable oath ex officio that the High Commission put upon innocence, to cause them accuse themselves against the law of nature. 13. The presbytery hinder not lawful merchandise, scandalous extortions, unjust suits of law they may forbid, and so doth the Scripture, as scandalous to Christians, 2 Corinthians 6. 14. They repeal no civil laws, they preach against unjust and grievous laws, as Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, doth, and censure the violation of God's holy day, which prelates profaned. 15. We know no parochial popes. We turn out no holy ministers, but only dumb dogs, non-residents, scandalous, wretched, and apostate prelates. 16. Our moderator hath no dominion. The pope prelate absolveth him, while he saith, "All is done in our churches by common consent." Page 7. 17. It is true we have no popish consecration, such as pope prelate contendeth for in the Mass, but we have such as Christ and his apostles used in consecrating the elements. 18. If any sell the patrimony of the church, the presbytery censures him. If any take buds of malt, meal, beef, it is no law with us, no more than the bishop's 500 marks, or a year's stipend, that the entrant gave to the Lord Bishop for a church. And whoever took buds in these days, as King James by the Earl of Dunbar did buy episcopacy at a pretended assembly by foul budding, they were either men of the episcopal way, or perfidious against their oath, became bishops. All personal faults of this kind imputed to presbyteries agree to them under the duplication of episcopal men. 19. the leading men that covered the sins of the dying man, and so lost his soul, were Episcopal men. And though some men were Presbyterians, the fault of men cannot prejudice the truth of God. But the prelates always cry out against the rigor of presbyteries in censuring scandals, because they themselves do ill, they hate the light. Now, here the prelate condemneth them of remissness in discipline. 20. Satan, a liar from the beginning, saith the presbytery was a seminary and nursery of fiends, contentions, and bloods, because they excommunicated murderers against King James's will. Which is all one to say, prophesying is a nurse of bloods, because the prophets cried out against Ahab and the murderers of innocent Naboth. The men of God must be either on the one side or the other, or then preach against reciprocation of injuries. 21. It is false that presbyteries usurp both swords because they censure sins, which the civil magistrate should censure and punish. Elias might be said, then, to mix himself with civil business of the kingdom, because he prophesied against idolaters' killing of the Lord's prophets, which crime the civil magistrate was to punish. But the truth is, the Assembly of Glasgow, 1637, condemned the prelates, because they, being pastors, would be also lords of Parliament, of session, of secret council, of exchequer, judges, barons, and in their lawless high commission would fine, imprison, and use the sword. 22. It is his ignorance that he saith a provincial synod is an associate body chosen out of all judicial presbyteries, for all pastors and doctors without delegation by virtue of their place and office repair to the provincial synods, and without any choice at all consult and voice there. 23. It is a lie that some leading men rule all here. Indeed, Episcopal men made factions to rent the synod. And though men abuse their power to factions, this cannot prove that presbyteries are inconsistent with monarchy. For then the prelate, the monarch of his diocesan route, should be anti-monarchical in a higher manner, for he ruleth all at his will. 24. The prime men, as Mr. R. Bruce, the faithful servant of Christ, was honored and attended by all because of his suffering, zeal, holiness, his fruitful ministry in gaining many thousand souls to Christ. So, though King James cast him off and did swear by God's name he intended to be king, the prelate maketh blasphemy of virtue in the king, yet King James swore he could not find an honest minister in Scotland to be a bishop, and therefore he was necessitated to promote false knaves. But he said sometimes, and wrote it under his hand, that Mr. R. Bruce was worthy of half of his kingdom. But will this prove presbyteries inconsistent with monarchies? I should rather think that knave bishops, by King James's judgment, were inconsistent with monarchies. 25. His lies of Mr. R. Bruce, excerpted out of the lying manuscript of apostate Spotswood, in that he would not but preach against the king's recalling from exile some bloody popish lords to unto all, are nothing comparable to the incests, adulteries, blasphemies, perjuries, Sabbath breaches, drunkenness, profanity, etc., committed by prelates before the sun. 26. Our General Assembly is no other than Christ's courts, Acts 15, made up of pastors, doctors, and brethren, or elders. 27. They ought to have no negative vote to impede the conclusion of Christ in his servants. 28. It is a lie that the king hath no power to appoint time and place for the General Assembly, but his power is not privative to destroy the free courts of Christ, but accumulative to aid and assist them. 29. It is a lie that our General Assembly may repeal laws, command and expect performance of the king, or then excommunicate, subject to them, force and compel king, judges, and all to submit to them. They may not force the conscience of the poorest beggar, nor is any assembly infallible, nor can it lay bounds upon the souls of judges, which they are to obey with blind obedience. Their power is ministerial, subordinate to Christ's law, and what civil laws parliaments make against God's word, they may authoritatively declare them to be unlawful, as though the emperor, Acts 15, had commanded fornication and eating of blood. Might not the assembly forbid these in the synod? I conceive the prelates, if they had power, would repeal the act of parliament made anno 1641 in Scotland by His Majesty personally present, and the three estates, concerning the annulling of these acts of parliaments and laws which established bishops in Scotland. Therefore, bishops set themselves as independent monarchs above kings and laws, and what they damn in presbyteries and assemblies, that they practice themselves. 30. Commissioners from Burghs, and two from Edinburgh, because of the largeness of that church, not for cathedral preeminence, sit in assemblies, not as sent from Burghs, but as sent and authorized by the church session of the Burgh. And so they sit there in a church capacity. 31. Doctors both in academics and in parishes we desire, and our book of discipline holdeth forth such. 32. They hold, I believe, with warrant of God's word, if the king refuse to reform religion, the inferior judges, an assembly of godly pastors and other church officers may reform. If the king will not kiss the son, and do his duty in purging the house of the Lord, may not Elijah and the people do their duty and cast out Baal's priests? Reformation of religion is a personal act that belongeth to all, even to any one private person according to his place. 33. They may swear a covenant without the king, if he refuse, and build the Lord's house. 2 Chronicles 15:9, themselves, and relieve and defend one another when they are oppressed. For my acts and duties of defending myself and the oppressed do not tie my conscience conditionally, so the king consent, but absolutely, as all duties of the law of nature do. Jeremiah 22:3, Proverbs 24:11, Isaiah 58:6 and 1:17. 34. The Pope prelate condemneth our Reformation because it was done against the will of our Popish Queen. This showeth what estimation he hath of Popery, and how he abhorreth Protestant religion. 35. They deposed the Queen for her tyranny, but crowned her son. All this in vindication in the following treatise. 36. The killing of the monstrous and prejudiced wicked cardinal in the castle of St. Andrews, and the violence done to the prelates, who against all law of God and man obtruded a mass service upon their own private motion, in Edinburgh, anno 1637, can conclude nothing against presbyterial government, except our doctrine commend these acts as lawful. 37. What was preached by the servant of Christ, whom, page 46, he calleth the Scottish Pope, is printed, and the Pope prelate durst not, could not, cite anything thereof as popish or unsound. He knoweth that the man, whom he so slandereth, knocked down the Pope and the prelates. 38. The making away the fat abbacies and bishoprics is a bloody heresy to the earthly-minded prelate. The confession of faith, commended by all the Protestant churches as a strong bar against popery, and the book of discipline in which the servants of God labored 20 years with fasting and prayer, and frequent advice and counsel from the whole Reformed churches, are to the Pope Prelate a negative faith and devout imaginations. It is a lie that episcopacy by both sides was ever agreed on by law in Scotland. 39. And it was a heresy that Mr. Melvin taught that presbyter and bishop are one function in Scripture, and that abbots and priors were not in God's books. Dic ubi legis. And is this a proof of inconsistency of presbyteries with a monarchy? 40. It is a heresy to the Pope Prelate that the Church appoint a fast when King James appointed an unseasonable feast, when God's wrath was upon the land contrary to God's word, Isaiah 22:12-14. And what? Will this prove presbyteries to be inconsistent with monarchies? 41. This assembly is to judge what doctrine is treasonable. What then? Surely the secret council and king is a constitute church, is not synodically to determine what is true or false doctrine, more than the Roman emperor could make the church canon. Acts 15. 42. Mr. Gibson, Mr. Black, preached against King James's maintaining the tyranny of bishops, his sympathizing with papists, and other crying sins, and were absolved in General Assembly. Shall this make presbyteries inconsistent with monarchy? Nay, but it proveth only that they are inconsistent with the wickedness of some monarchies, and that prelates have been like the 400 false prophets that flattered King Ahab, and those men that preached against the sins of the king and court, by prelates in both kingdoms have been imprisoned, banished, their noses ripped, their cheeks burnt, their ears cut. 43. The godly men that kept the assembly of Aberdeen anno 1603 did stand for Christ's prerogative, when King James took away all general assemblies, as the event proved, and the king may, with as good warrant, inhibit all assemblies for word and sacrament, as for church discipline. 44. They excommunicate, not for light faults and trifles, as the liar saith. Our discipline saith the contrary. 45. This assembly never took on them to choose the king's counselors, but those who were in authority took King James, when he was a child, out of the company of a corrupt and seducing papist, Esme, Duke of Lennox, whom the Pope Prelate nameth noble, worthy of eminent endowments. 46. It is true Glasgow Assembly, 1637, voted down the High Commission, because it was not consented unto by the Church, and yet was a Church judicature, which took upon them to judge of the doctrine of ministers and deprive them, and did encroach upon the liberties of the established lawful church judicatures. 47. This assembly might well forbid Mr. John Graham, minister, to make use of an unjust decree, it being scandalous in a minister to oppress. 48. Though nobles, barons, and burgesses that profess the truth be elders and so members of the general assembly, this is not to make the church the house and the commonwealth the hanging. For the constituent members, who are content to be examined by the pattern of synods, Acts 15:22-23, is this inconsistent with monarchy? 49. The commissioners of the general assembly are 1. A mere occasional judicature. 2. Appointed by and subordinate to the General Assembly. 3. They have the same warrant of God's word that messengers of the synod hath. Acts 15:22-27. 50. The historical calumny of the 17th day of December is known to all. 1. That the ministers had any purpose to dethrone King James, and that they wrote to John L. Marquis of Hamilton to be king because King James had made defection from the true religion, Satan devised Spotswood and this Pope Prelate vented this. I hope the true history of this is known to all. The holiest pastors and professors in the kingdom asserted this government, suffered for it, contended with authority only for sin, never for the power and office. These, on the contrary, side were men of another stamp who minded earthly things whose God was the world. 2. All the forge inconsistency betwixt presbyteries and monarchies is an opposition with absolute monarchy, and concluded with a like strength against parliaments, and all synods of either side against the law and gospel preached, to which king and kingdoms are subordinate. Lord, establish peace and truth. Lex Rex. Question 1. Whether government be warranted by a divine law? I reduce all that I am to speak of, the power of kings, to the author or efficient, the matter or subject, the form or power, the end and fruit of their government, and, to some cases, of resistance. Hence, the question is either of government in general, or of particular species of government, such as government by one only, called monarchy, the government by some chief leading men, named aristocracy, the government by the people going under the name of democracy. We cannot but put difference betwixt the institution of the office, viz. Government, and the designation of person or persons to the office. What is warranted by the direction of nature's light is warranted by the law of nature, and consequently by a divine law, for who can deny the law of nature to be a divine law? That power of government in general must be from God, I make good, first because, Romans 13:1, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Second, God commandeth obedience, and so subjection of conscience to power, Romans 13:5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath or civil punishment, but also for conscience' sake. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, etc. Now God only by a divine law can lay a band of subjection on the conscience, tying men to guilt and punishment if they transgress. Conclusion. All civil power is immediately from God in its root, in that first God hath made man a social creature, and one who inclineth to be governed by man. Then certainly he must have put this power in man's nature. So are we by good reason taught by Aristotle. Footnote. Aristotle, Politics, Book 1, Chapter 2. Second, God and nature intendeth the policy and peace of mankind. Then must God and nature have given to mankind a power to compass this end. And this must be a power of government. I see not, then, why John Prelate, Mr. Maxwell, the excommunicated prelate of Ross, who speaketh in the name of J. R. Ma, footnote, Sacrosanct Reg Magistus, chapter 1, page 1, had reason to say that he feared that we fancied that the government of superiors was only for the more perfect, but had no authority over or above the perfect. Nec rex, nec lex, justo posita. He might have imputed this to the Brazilians, who teach that every single man hath the power of the sword to revenge his own injuries, as Molina saith. Footnote. Molina, Tome 1, De Justit Dispute, 22. Question 2. Whether or not government be warranted by the law of nature. As domestic society is by nature's instinct, so is civil society natural in radice, in the root, and voluntary in modo, in the manner of coalescing. Politic power of government agreeth not to man singly as one man, except in that root of reasonable nature. But, supposing that men be combined in societies, or that one family cannot contain a society, it is natural that they join in a civil society, though the manner of union in a politic body, as Bodine saith, be voluntary. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 7. Footnote. Bodine, De Republica, Lib 1, chapter 6. And Suarez saith that a power of making laws is given by God as a property flowing from nature. Qui dat formam, dat consequentia ad formam. Footnote. Suarez, Tome 1, De Legibus Lib 3, Chapter 3. Not by any special action or grant, different from creation, nor will he have it to result from nature, while men be united into one politic body, which union being made, that power followeth without any new action of the will. We are to distinguish betwixt a power of government and a power of government by magistracy. That we defend ourselves from violence by violence is a consequent of unbroken and sinless nature. But that we defend ourselves by devolving our power over in the hands of one or more rulers seemeth rather positively moral than natural. Except that it is natural for the child to expect help against violence from his father. For which cause, I judge that learned senator, Ferdinand Vasquius, said well, that princedom, empire, kingdom, or jurisdiction hath its rise from a positive and secondary law of nations, and not from the pure nature. Footnote. Vasquez, Ilus Quist, Lib 1, Chapter 41, Number 28 and 29. First, the law saith, there is no law of nature agreeing to all living creatures for superiority. For by no reason in nature hath a boar dominion over a boar, a lion over a lion, a dragon over a dragon, a bull over a bull. And if all men be born equally free, as I hope to prove, there is no reason in nature why one man should be king and lord over another. Therefore, while I be otherwise taught by the aforesaid prelate Maxwell, I conceive all jurisdiction of man over man to be, as it were, artificial and positive, and that it inferreth some servitude whereof nature from the womb hath freed us, if you accept that subjection of children to parents, and the wife to the husband. And the law saith, De jure gentium secundarius est omnis principatus. Second, this also the scripture proveth, while as the exalting of Saul or David above their brethren to be kings and captains of the Lord's people is ascribed not to nature, for kings and beggars spring of one clay, but to an act of divine bounty and grace above nature. 1 Samuel 13:13, Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71. 1. There is no cause why royalists should deny government to be natural, but to be altogether from God, and that the kingly power is immediately and only from God, because it is not natural to us to be subject to government, but against nature for us to resign our liberty to a king, or any ruler or rulers. For this is much for us, and proveth not but government is natural. It concludeth that a power of government, tali modo, by magistracy, is not natural. But this is but a sophism, a katati, ad iliad quad est dictum, aplos, this special of government, by resignation of our liberty, is not natural, therefore, power of government is not natural. It followeth not, a negatione specie non sequitur negatio generis, non est homo, ergo non est animal. And by the same reason I may, by an antecedent will, agree to a magistrate and a law, that I may be ruled in a politic society, and by a consequent will only, yea, and conditionally only agree to the penalty and punishment of the law. And it is most true no man, by the instinct of nature, giveth consent to penal laws as penal. For nature doth not teach a man, nor incline his spirit to yield that his life shall be taken away by the sword, and his blood shed, except on this remote ground. A man hath a disposition that a vein be cut by the physician, or a member of his body cut off, rather than that the whole body of life perish by some contagious disease. But here reason in cold blood, not a natural disposition, is the nearest prevalent cause and disposer of the business. When therefore a community, by the instinct and guidance of nature, incline to government, and to defend themselves from violence, they do not by that instinct formally agree to government by magistrates. And when a natural conscience giveth a deliberate consent to good laws, as to this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, Genesis 9:6, he doth tacitly consent that his own blood shall be shed. But this he consenteth unto consequently, tacitly, and conditionally, if he shall do violence to the life of his brother. Yet so as this consent proceedeth not from a disposition every way purely natural, I grant reason may be necessitated to assent to the conclusion, being as it were forced by the prevalent power of the evidence of an insuperable and invincible light in the premises. Yet, from natural affection, there resulteth an act of self-love for self-preservation. So David shall condemn another rich man who hath many lambs, and robbeth his poor brother of his one lamb, and yet not condemn himself, though he be most deep in that fault. 1 Samuel 12:5-6. Yet all this doth not hinder, but government, even by rulers, hath its ground in a secondary law of nature, which lawyers call secundario jus naturale, or jus gentium secundarium, a secondary law of nature which is granted by Plato, who denied by none of sound judgment in a sound sense, and that is this, licet vim vire pellere, it is lawful to repel violence by violence, and this is a special act of the magistrate. 2. But there is no reason why we may not defend by good reasons that political societies, rulers, cities, and incorporations have their rise and spring from the secondary law of nature. First, because by nature's law family government hath its warrant, and Adam, though there had never been any positive law, had a power of governing his own family and punishing malefactors. But as Tenarius saith well, and as I shall prove, God willing, this was not properly a royal or monarchical power. Note. Ad Tenarius, M12, Tome 2, Disp 5, De Peccatis, Question 5, Dub 1, Number 22. And I judge, by the reasoning of Sotis, Molina, and Victoria, 3 footnotes for Sotis. Sotis 4 de Justit Q 4 Art 1. For Molina, Lod Molina, Tome 1, De Just Disp 22. For Victoria, Victoria in Relict de Potest Civil, Q4, Art 1. By what reason a family hath a power of government, and of punishing malefactors? That same power must be in a society of men. Supposing that society were not made up of families, but of single persons. For the power of punishing ill-doers doth not reside in one single man of a family, or in them all, as they are single private persons, but as they are in a family. But this argument holdeth not but by proportion. For paternal government, or a fatherly power of parents over their families, and a politic power of a magistrate over many families, are powers different in nature. The one being warranted by nature's law, even in its species, the other being in its specie and kind warranted by a positive law, and in general only warranted by a law of nature. Second, if we once lay the supposition that God hath immediately, by the law of nature, appointed there should be a government, and immediately defined by the dictate of natural light in a community, that there shall be one of many ruler or many rulers to govern a community, then the Scripture's argument may well be drawn out of the school of nature, as, 1, the powers that be are of God, Romans 13. Therefore, nature's light teacheth that we should be subject to these powers. 2, it is against nature's light to resist the ordinance of God. 3, not to fear him to whom God hath committed the sword for the terror of evildoers. 4, not to honor the public rewarder of well-doing. 5, not to pay tribute to him for his work. Therefore, I see not but Govaruvius, Soto, and Suarez have rightly said that the power of government is immediately from God, and this or that definite power is immediately from God, proceeding from God by the mediation of the consent of a community, which resigneth their power to one or more rulers. Footnotes. First, for Govaruvius. Govaruvius, Tractate 2, Pruet Quest 1, N 2, 3, and 4. Soto, Loc et Suarez. Suarez, De Reg Lib 3, Chapter 4, N 1 and 2. And to me, Barclaeus saith the same, quam vis populis potentiae largitor, videatur, etc. Footnote. Barclaeus, Con Monarchoma, Lib 3, Chapter 2.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.